You guys good? You're like, he's sitting down. Yeah. I don't know. I just feel like it's a sit down kind of chill day. It's actually a Venti 6 pump white mocha kind of day. Yeah. You know, we're talking about unstoppable. And so little back and forth for a second. No trick questions. Like, why are you here? God. And by the way, there's no wrong answers. Just, why are you here? Growing community. Fellowship. Anybody else? Do what now? Hear the word. Yeah, we ask those questions and we always talk about the why. And the why always has to stay in front of us. And those are good things. I mean, we ask the question, why do we go to church? And, you know, what is the church? And, you know, it's good to think about those things. And I think we get focused on those things. But I think sometimes those are the wrong questions. The why, yes, is. Your motivation, your why is the right question. But, you know, what are we doing here? You know, what is the church all about? I don't know if they're the right questions anymore. I think more of the right questions to be asking is, you know, what are the needs of the communities around us? Like, what is the type of culture around us? You know, I don't know if you've noticed, especially if you're 35, 40 plus years old, you've noticed in the last 30 years, church has changed. And it's changing from the sense of what church looks like. Not church as of what it's defined. Church is the body of believers. It's community. It's about hearing the word. It's about God, you know, putting us together. That church will never change. That's unstoppable. But how we function, how we do, how we belong, how we go after things is changing. Our culture has changed dramatically. We are not first century Christianity. We are not 19th century Christianity. We're not even 20th century anymore. We're 21st century, and we live in a metropolitan area. This isn't rural America right here. Rural America has some things that are kind of consistent from maybe the 80s and 90s. But I think for us, especially at 1039, I think the questions we need to really start asking ourselves collectively as a body and individually is, what is our community saying? Like, what are the people who live next door to us, what do they need? Like, what are they thinking? What is the culture around us dictating how we should love on them? Right? I think we get so caught up in our fads and the way we've always done it, we forget that the answer literally is living right beside us. Like right now, what is RTP? What is Morrisville? What is Cary? What is Apex? What is Durham? What is Raleigh? What is that culture around us telling us? What is it screaming at us they need? And I think as we continue to move forward as a church body, those are the questions that we truly need to focus on if we really, truly want to be effective. It's not, let's do more of the same. What is my neighbor saying? What are the kids down at the ballpark? What do they need? You know, what is the business guy that's always traveling? What does he need? What is that single mom, you know, who's trying to make ends meet and they never meet? What does she need? We have homeless. We have poverty. And I still think it's crazy that in this prosperous country, with all the money there is, especially in church, that we still have poverty in America. Now, granted, the poverty in America is not like it is in some third world countries, but still, this is a prosperous country. For somebody outside of their own decisions to kind of check out, there's a lot of families, there's a lot of poverty out there that they weren't addicts. They didn't choose to do that. They're out there, and it's like, why does that even exist? What is the culture and community around us saying is what I'm getting at. That's the questions we need to ask. And we need to really watch out that we do the same old, same old. So here's where I'm going at today. Luke chapter 5. We use this scripture, and I've heard it talked about, and I've heard it preached, but honestly, I hear some scriptures preached. Like, people will use scriptures, like, so vague. And this is one I've heard talked about a lot of times. It's like, what do they really mean? Like, they quote it, but what does it really mean? And to take a scripture and to put it on a coffee cup or put it on your T-shirt or put it on your refrigerator and just have it there, we've said this already here, and I keep saying it because, and my wife's all like, you repeat yourself all the time. Yes, and so does God. There are four Gospels that have the exact same story. There's redundancy that has to be there. And I'm going to keep repeating certain truths like, until it becomes you, it's not truth. Like, the word of God can't be just heard. Even James says that. Be doers of the word, not just hearers only. We as believers, especially people that have been Christians for a long time, we've done church. We've heard the truth. We've heard knowledge, but has it gotten from here? Has it become us? Have we absorbed the truth? And so Jesus said in Luke chapter 5, he says this, and pick up verse 36 to 38. He said, he also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. What does he really mean? Because people use this, and it's like vaguely said. It's bottom line, Jesus is trying to say you can't use the same old tactics, thoughts, and prescriptions and meet the needs of the new. Basically, I mean, bottom line, from if you want to compare the law to grace, Jesus is first of all saying the law which where you matched your life before I came on the scene, I fulfilled that. You cannot put law into grace. It will burst. It doesn't work. You can't keep using the same old tactics. You can't keep using the same old things. We can't keep chasing after the same broken systems and expect change. Jesus is simply, I mean, it's so logical. He's saying, guys, you're trying to fit the old, or actually you're trying to fit new stuff. You're trying to take the square peg and put it into a round hole. I mean, think about it. Anybody try to put those jeans on from high school? How was that experience? Get your body glide on for that one, right? Woo, I can get in them. I swear I'm a size 2 still. Ladies, I love you. Guys, I love you. If you're old enough, you got to get new wineskins. If you get Spanx, whatever you got to do, you can't fit the new into the old. We can't fit new culture into old culture. Our grandmother's church, we can't fit this into that. Can we take things from it? Absolutely. We can't even fit the new into my parents' church. We take what is necessary, we take certain traditions and we build on it, but we can't take what is new. We can't take what our new culture is saying. We can't take what new society is going after. We can't take this global interfaced world and fit it into an isolated, you know, mom and pop Andy Griffin type world. I love Andy Griffin. I love watching the old shows. I pray for a simplistic time sometimes. Sometimes I ask guys like, why did you call me to a metropolitan area? I'd like to go out in the middle of nowhere and just chill. Give me Dish TV so I can watch ball games, but I hate traffic. But it is our culture. Our culture is very fast. Our culture is very busy. And if we're not looking at the right things, if we're not asking the right questions, we're going to get left behind. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying. He was saying, you guys are looking at the old tactics. Because see, they have these experiences, and we have these experiences that create expectations. We've all got experiences in church or not church or whatever. Our experiences validate or invalidate what we think. Our experiences in life will give us certain thought processes and expectations, and they will lead to traditions. And tradition is not all bad. Traditions are a good thing. But if you don't know why the tradition, if you're just living a life out of just the expectations you have, then what? Because what happens when we get into tradition is it locks us into a mindset that's hard to break. And a lot of times the way we think about church especially is very ceremonial, right? We really have this very ceremonial type mindset of church, of being the church, of doing the church. And see, before this, you can go back and read the scripture right before Jesus gave it. This is actually an answer to guys that were asking him a question. They were asking him questions about fasting, ceremony. They were saying, why are your guys not doing this and our guys are doing this? And this is the answer he gave them. Guys, it's not about the ceremony is what he's saying. There is reverence. There is tradition. There are things that are closed-handed. You know, I've talked about things about with our leadership and things like, you know, there got to be things here that we're closed-handed about and things we're open-handed about. We're closed-handed about who Jesus is. There's no other way. There's no other name. We're closed-handed about the gospel itself. It's through his death, burial, and resurrection, your faith and trust in that and that alone. We're closed-handed about the Bible here. that the Bible is going to be our authority in how we do everything. It's not just going to be me or anybody else up here giving you some rah-rah speech about what we think. We're going to use Bible. Like everything I want to say, I want to be off of Bible. So if you complain, if you have any problems, we have to go to the Bible. I'm a fallible person just like anybody else in here. And just like 1 Corinthians says, we know in part. Everything we have in this life right now is a shadow. It's a shadow of what the kingdom is to come. And so we're in part, so we have to go to the Word. And Jesus is like, guys, get out of those old ceremonial mindsets. Because the ceremonial mindsets are a train track leading to nowhere. They're the same old broken systems that get us to banging our head upside the wall going, what are we here for? What are we doing? God, I just want more of you. And he's like, I'm right here. You say you want more of me, but all you really want is more ceremony. And Jesus is really making a point of, guys, throw the old jeans away. Throw the stuff out. If you truly want to be innovative, truly want to be a rebel, if you truly want to be just culturally just getting it done, throw the old jeans out. This new culture, we cannot fit it into the old culture. We're going to have to be really honest about our expectations that create these traditions, and they honestly create silly things. One example I just want to show you, Matthew 19, you've heard this verse, just an example. To show you what traditions, show you what expectations and mindsets do and how they create these things that really hold us back. Jesus has an encounter. Jesus was always walking and talking and meeting people in the cities, meeting where they were, and he had this encounter. And in Matthew 19, verse 13 and 14, it says this, the children were brought to him that he may lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is a whole sermon in itself about what Jesus really means about children and having childlike faith, yada, yada, yada. What I really wanted to point out is, did you notice it said the disciples rebuked the people? Now, in our current 2015 society, I don't think anybody in this room will go, well, that's not such a big deal to take children for Jesus to pray over. It's not really a big deal. I don't know what the problem was. See? When you try to put on the old jeans, you're not seeing it. They rebuked people trying to bring just kids to pray for Jesus to pray over. And we have our issues like this. We have our things in our culture that we're stuck in expectations, we're stuck in experiences, and that the moment somebody brings the little children forward, we're like, something's not right with that. I mean, it says they rebuked. Not that they went, hey, no. They rebuked the people for trying to bring little kids forward. And you know why? You know what that was rooted in? Tradition. It was rooted in ceremony. It was rooted in the disciples. I went and looked all this stuff up so we can get all the historical aspect. I want to know, okay, why were they really rebuking? There had to be something more. Because these are Jesus' disciples, new covenant disciples. Well, they still had Jewish law in them. And the culture and the custom was you don't bring little kids. Little kids aren't worthy of the rabbi's teaching. Little kids, they're insignificant. They can't understand what he's saying. That was the mindset behind it. And it seems silly to us. But what is our Matthew 19 experience that we have in our hearts? What are things that we go, man, we want to rebuke this, but it's really an expectation of a tradition rooted in ceremonial understanding and belief that we're rebuking things about. There definitely is a reverence. I think, in the 90s when church started to change from the, where I grew up, the pew and the pastor behind the pulpit and the table up front sitting in remembrance of me and, the two grandmas on the side with the organ and the piano and the green robes in the back. And that was a church experience. And the green or red or whatever carpet you decided in that church, you came through the vestibule, those lovely words. And everybody was like, we're getting stuck in this. And I think some of that's okay to look at that and go change, but that's the problem. All we've done is changed our ceremony. Seriously. Okay, so we got the pulpit is now this, a music stand. The choir and the piano and organ are now a band. The pews and the carpet are now cool seats that can be moved around and interchanged. All we did was change our ceremony. But did we really change what needed to really be changed? Did we really meet the needs of the culture around us? Because I'm telling you right now, I don't care what color your carpet is, how your chairs are arranged, how we do our ceremony, the ceremony is not meeting the needs of the people. The people, listen to the people. Jesus says you cannot put the new into the old. It will bust. It will blow up. It cannot sustain it. It will not hold it. But the old got drank. The old got used. It teaches us something. I think we learn from history. I think history is something that we look at. But we can't focus there. And so I think the church is broken down. And I got a whiteboard. I want to kind of be a little different, use a whiteboard today, and show you a few things about. Let me get my white mocha down so I can, you know, get it going, you know. Maybe we'll dance a little bit. I want to show you a few things of what I think church is. Jesus is here, by the way. I'm going to back it up a second. Let's get practical for a second. Here's kind of five things that encapsulate what the... Hold on, I want people better to see it. Can y'all see it? Don't worry, I'll get away from my good side in a second and get back to my bad side, all right? So I'm going to turn around and I'm going to write this stuff and then we'll talk about it. So here's five areas I believe that encapsulates the church. Let me see if it can be even. Look at that. I drew five eggs instead of circles. Give me a second. If I misspell something, I'm a math major, so spelling in English. English is my second language. And that's two or three, not two-thirds. You can't have two-thirds of a person, okay? Just know that. All right? Let me have... Anybody got a joke they want to tell right now in this odd silence of moment? Just talk amongst yourself. Are you? My eggs? Don't crack any of them open. Good. Maybe it's really my train of thought. Thank you. What's the last one? Plus world. All right, this looks bigger to me up here, so if you can't see it, I'll read it out. Because these are five what I think encapsulate the total meaning of church, how we function, how we do church. We have five areas. We have Jesus plus me. That's our personal relationship. That's part of church. We have Jesus plus me and two or three people. That's discipleship. Where you're discipling one, two, three people in that aspect. Then you have the small groups or house church. Some of people call it house church, or we call it group life, where you're taking the bigger and making it smaller. Katie and I have actually even done the house church, where that's all you did was we met in a house for our church life. So you have that aspect in that egg. Then you have the celebration or church service, the larger service. And then we have the me plus the world, or outreach. To the ends of the earth is what Jesus said. But here's what I want you to notice. In our, whether it's modern culture or culture, and it's been culture probably for 1600 years. Remember we talked about the early church for 210 years? They went from 25,000 to 20 million. They did it under persecution. It was illegal. They didn't have cathedrals. They didn't have people, organizations. They didn't have seminaries or professional clergy. They didn't have that stuff, but yet they grew. And then about the time of 310 A.D., Constantine made Christianity legal. State religion. Part of that is some people say that he became a believer, but some people say, well, no, he just did it out of convenience because he was a politician, because 51% of his constituents became Christian. You can have that debate all you want. God was in it. God was providential in that situation. So Christianity became legal and became a state that was okay. They weren't persecuted as much. And then after the disciples died off, we have all these people with all these mindsets, and you know what happens when we get into it, right? When we get involved, we interject our experiences. We interject our expectations. We interject what we think it should look like and what it should be. And look, the church, in a sense of the organization, hasn't gotten it all wrong. But what we have done, especially in the past 300 years in our Western culture, is, what do you think the main, of these five, I'm going to let you answer before I put it up there. What do you think the most focused on part of church has been in Western culture up here? Y'all get it? Right? Here. This is literally where most of our eggs are. This is where most of our time, talents, resources are geared towards. Now, I'm not pointing that out to kill it, not at all. That's part of it. It's all five of those. But we have focused so much on the celebration, the church service, and it has its purpose. Getting together and fellowshipping is actually commanded. It's like, do not forsake the gathering together. The fellowshipping with you guys on Sunday, to listen to the band, to hanging out. This is awesome. I love us coming together. It's a central time to come together and just loving each other, because sometimes we don't get a chance to see each other throughout the week because we are spread out. We are not in Mayberry where we can go down the street and see each other every day. We're all over the place. So this has its merit, but it's been focused on so much that it's weakened the other parts. And you can actually summarize these five kind of functions of what church is and what church should be to two types of things. It's me plus we. That's what church is. It's me, you, take that individuality, plus we. Me, Jesus and me. You can't give people what you don't have. If you're not getting Jesus, then what are you getting? That's numero uno. Number one, should be focused on, should be poured into, Jesus. He is the only answer. He is the only fulfillment of all of this. He is the only thing that saves. And so why would we try to do this over this, or any of these over this? Me. And the reason I put me here, even though we have some people, discipleship is an individually based thing. Jesus went out and he chose his disciples. Very rarely do people come up to you and go, hey, would you disciple me? Lost people don't go, hey, I'm lost, somebody find me. We wouldn't have the term lost, would we? We'd call them found or knowledgeably lost. I don't know what you would call them. But this is a me too, because to make disciples, there's intentionality there. This is me. Plus the we. The we is our groups getting together, loving on each other as a group. Our celebration, our church service is a we. If you want to see this grow, which I do, we. You want to see the world reached, we. The we comes down to, unless we are willing to invest and invite. Invest in other people and invite them, one, to Jesus, two, to church. It's not going to happen. It's kind of a formula. It's crude. Maybe it's rude. I don't even know. But when you look at things, we've got to encapsulate all this. Yes, let's keep doing this. Let's keep figuring out how to make this more celebratory, more about Jesus. But let's don't forget this, and especially right here. This one's hard, but this one pushes on you individually. This one right here, Jesus, see, the law condemns you, but grace saves you. But the problem with grace is light. And anytime light hits anything, we've talked about it, it exposes darkness. I was at Starbucks this morning, and my kids will laugh at this one because I wish I had a fire extinguisher or something. I sat down in one of the little comfy chairs, and I was about to move the seat over, and these two little spiders were on a web, and they crawled back into a hole to move my chair. Well, needless to say, I moved my chair back over here because, as my kids will tell you, I believe you just take a shotgun to spiders. I don't care what size they are. Spiders are ookie. I don't care who you think you are. Spiders are ookie. Burn them, kill them, shoot them, whatever you got to do, all right? But those spiders, the moment I came over there, they retreated. They retreated. They love darkness. They don't want to be exposed. And when you get Jesus plus you, it will expose you, whether it's publicly or in your heart. And this is difficult. It's difficult to wrestle with your own insecurities. It's difficult to wrestle with your lostness, with your sin. It's difficult to look at you and compare yourself to Jesus. It's very difficult. But at the same time, it's awesome. Because he took the cross. He took the insecurities. He didn't say, clean up and come to me. He didn't say, well, you got to do better. He says, no, just come to me. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all those who are heavy laden and burdened. I will give you rest. If we do not focus on this as believers in Jesus Christ, who cares about that? Seriously. If I don't personally, my walk is the only thing I got that's of value. And if I don't have this, I can't give anything else. If you don't have Jesus in you, you can't give anything else. So we start here. And then we should be actively seeking the people around us for disciple making, whether they're lost, bona fide lost, or they're just believers that have never really been walked with. Because there are tons and tons of Christians that have never been discipled, never shown what it looks like to walk with Jesus, to know Jesus, to even just read the Word, to just understand how to get through crap in life. And then groups, getting together, where there's more than just an intimate little setting, getting together, and then yes, we celebrate. Let's make this Super Bowl Sunday. This should be Super Bowl Sunday. This should not stink. This should not be stressful. This should not be like, woe is me, I'm going to church Sunday. This should be, holy cow, let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life. This should be, holy cow, let me tell you what Jesus is doing in other people's lives. This should be Super Bowl Sunday. But we can't just focus on the aura of Super Bowl Sunday without putting in the work. Because those teams that get to the Super Bowl, they put in work to get there. And then we have all this. We put it together in the me. We're doing what me should be doing. And then we will take care of itself, because you can't have, look at it, just flip it upside down. You're not going to have we without the me's. If you have just we, then you're going to have so many different opinions. When we put it all together, we have church. We have true community. We are truly getting it done. And there are innovative ways. I don't have all the answers of what it should look like. I just know what Jesus says. I just know that we got to stop trying on the middle school pants. I know I probably am not going to fit in a 34 waist anymore. So I'm okay with my 38 fat boy pants. I'd like to trim them down to 36 maybe. That'd be nice. Get a little bit of a maybe 4-pack going on. The 6-pack's way gone. I drink too many of that. Yes, thank you, Miss Annie. Thank you so much. I feel good about myself now. Love families. This is awesome. I don't have all the answers, but I think that's pretty darn close. And I didn't make that up. That's years of counsel. That's years of me. I still get discipled. You guys think I'm a lone? Let me tell you right now. You have anybody that claims to be a pastor and they're a lone ranger, run. All right. Some people think I'm too honest about frailties, but I'm just a dude. I didn't make this stuff up. I still get discipled. I still hang out with people who know more than me so I can learn. And we do this together so we can invest and invite, so we can really, truly be what church is about to be. And so we hear terminologies like, we should, you know, think outside the box. Well, forget that. I think that's overused. I think that's chintzy in a way. Think outside the box. Here's my challenge. Crush the stinking box. Right? Amen. Jesus says you can't put the new wine into the old wineskins. You know what you do with the old wineskins? You know what you do with the middle school jeans? You don't make a shrine to them. You throw them away. Just like that show my wife used to watch about the guy and the girl that used to give a total makeover of clothes. And I forgot what it was called. It just slipped my mind. Maybe you know that AGTV, whatever show it was, where they took the people. What not to wear? I'm proud of you for a dude acknowledging that. Like, you just went up in my world. That's what I'm talking about. What not to wear. And it was so awesome because they got the people and said, you got to change your fashion and your friends' order. And they made them bring their entire wardrobe. And they said, you're trashing all of this. You're not, no old anymore. Man, it was hard. If you saw the show, it was hard. Some people were like, I've had that shirt for 20 years, moss flying out of it. I swear I can still fit into those pants. And they made them chunk them. You chunk it because the new, even 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you're in Christ, the old is gone, but all things are new. You know that's what happens when you're born again? Look at Ephesians, the new man, the new self. Put on the new self. The old is gone. Behold, everything is made new. That is the gospel. That is what is so awesome when me gets Jesus and is born again and really absorbs new, I can take now to we, and now I get to go to the world with the most attractional thing in the world. that, hey, you're dirty, you're messed up, you're lost, but guess what? Jesus says, I will clean you. Jesus says, behold, I will give you an entire new wardrobe, and here's a $5,000 credit to whatever store you want to go to get some new clothes. That's what the gospel gives you. It gives you newness. And that's the message of the gospel. That's how us as believers should be focusing, not focusing on where we ain't. Right? What's the old cliche? If you think you can or you think you can't, you're right. If we always focus on where we're not and what we're not doing, instead of focusing on where is God, where is He going, what is He doing, and get there. If you want to find fault with stuff, you can find fault with stuff. And now everybody in here who's married, let me see how long your marriage will last if you keep finding fault about your spouse. Woke me up one day, I was like, I was always looking at what Katie didn't do, or what she wasn't giving me, and one day I was like, you know what, forget that. This ain't doing me no good because she ain't changing. I can't change her. We all make crummy gods and holy spirits. And I started focusing on, okay, what did she do right? Being thankful. And that's sometimes what we do when we try to put the new into old, is when we try to squeeze our little tushies into the old, we go, well, what's wrong? I need to lose more of this. No, just get bigger draws. Seriously, it's okay. When we start focusing on where we're not, we're for sure not going to get to where we need to be. And what really makes the church unstoppable? I mean, it is purely, simply the gospel. There's no trinket. There is no fad. There's no being relevant. It's the gospel. The gospel transcends your fear. It transcends evil. It transcends sin itself. It's transcendent. It's the only message, method, and material we need to go by. That's why we say gospel-centered. We stay focused on the gospel. That is the unstoppable church. And we sure don't need more fads or relevant things. That's the aggravating thing about Christianity sometimes. We get so faddish. Oh, well, man, they got this look, and they got, you know, that guy's wearing these type of jeans, and let's do that. And we're so worried about being relevant. And it's like, that's fine and cool to have an ear to society and have an ear to culture. And, you know, if you're still wearing bell bottoms, which I think everything's making its way back, but take whatever fad from whatever. It's okay to be kind of culturally sensitive, but you don't want to be so culturally relevant that you become spiritually dead. That is a danger when we just focus on one aspect. Because, by the way, there are lots of people out there that are focusing on just house church and small groups. There are a lot of people that are just focused on world outreach. There are a lot of people just focused on the little discipleship stuff. Any one part pulled out of that isn't a whole anymore. It's the whole counsel of what God has called us to do as believers. And we can't say one is greater than the other. It's all of them. It starts with Jesus plus me. And it's not about fads. It's about the people. Again, investing and inviting in someone else's life. And so, write it down, whatever you got to do. But me plus we, as we go, not being so ceremonial in our mindsets, but just loving on each other, encouraging each other, not looking at each other's faults or the church's faults or the church as a whole's faults, but truly loving on each other and going, okay, how can we be better? But how can we, one, get more of Jesus? I'm just telling you, I can't emphasize that more and more and more. I've gone through the celebration, the small groups. I've done everything else other than one at times in my life. And when I really stopped and got Jesus, really just Jesus, man, it puts everything in perspective. And then the world, you know, we talked about, I was telling somebody this morning, that the enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He's screaming in your head right now. He's screaming all the negativity. He's screaming all the, oh, this ain't right. He's screaming all the stuff that distracts us. He's screaming all that stuff to get us off track. He's screaming all the comfortable church stuff. Oh, keep doing it this way. Keep being faddish. Keep pouring that new wine into that old wineskin, and we're pouring new wine into old wineskins, and as a whole, it's busted out because it's dried up, and it won't hold the stretchiness, because old stuff that dries up, it won't stretch anymore. It's going to break. And we're forcing that new wine in there, and it's going out the bottom, and we're losing new wine. And Jesus just simply said, you're worried about ceremony and fasting, because that's what he was telling his guys. You're worried about why they're not doing this type of ceremony, and you're doing this type of ceremony, and I'm telling you, the new is here. The transcendent message of the gospel that makes all things new. No matter what it is, no matter what past you have, no matter what addiction you have, no matter what's in your thought right now, what you thought last night, God says, I will take you. God is the ultimate coach of the bad news bears. And I'll be blunt. He says, I don't care how bad you suck, I'll take you. And he says, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to make you great if you'll let me. That's what God is doing in all of us. But we get sidetracked. We get sidetracked with people telling us. We get sidetracked with fear. We get sidetracked with our sin. And the enemy just keeps beating on us and beating on us and beating on us. And we think more ceremony is going to fix it. We think more of the same is going to fix it. And it's just not. It's just not. So church, there we go. Man, get a lot of Jesus. Whatever you do in your life when nobody else is looking, make sure you're getting a lot of Jesus. If you don't know how to get a lot of Jesus, please come to me. It's what I do. It's why I realized once we got this thing going, I couldn't have a 9-to-5 because I couldn't help people find more Jesus. It's what I signed up to do. Please, please, I'm telling you, I'm available. If you don't know how to get more Jesus, let me know because I would love to show you more of him. And then, yes, you get more Jesus. Let me tell you right now, discipleship is not rocket science. Yeah, I mean, yeah, we can have classes and stuff like this, but you get a lot of Jesus. That's why it says my cup runneth over. I'm filled up. You get a lot of Jesus, it's going to ooze out of you. And people will see it. Man, what's going on with you? And it'll burn in you. I can't describe to you how much it'll burn in you. And you'll want to go invest in somebody. And that'll carry over. People will start seeing that. And groups will form. Me and my buddy, we meet once in a while, another pastor friend. And it seems like every time we meet, he and I, we meet and then, you know, we pray. And I try to pray with people I meet with. Sometimes I forget, but I really try to pray, and even in public. And it's amazing. For some reason, me and my buddy, who's a pastor, every time he and I pray, like the other day, we were at IHOP. And, yeah, that's why I won't have a 34 waist, right? IHOP, 6 pumps of white mocha. And so we were standing out front on the sidewalk after IHOP, and we just put our hands on each other, started praying for each other. And this lady's putting her mother-in-law in the car, and she comes out and says, hey, she says, would you guys pray for me? And we, hey, what's your name? Julianne. Okay, Julianne, anything you want to pray for? She's everything. I said, okay. Jesus, she wants everything prayed for. Am I some super Christian? No. It's about, but I get a lot of Jesus, some days more than others. And if you get a lot of Jesus and you show it. I went and saw that movie Woodlawn last night. A lot of Jesus. A town got a lot of Jesus. And it overflowed. It happened in 1974. We had the Jesus movement in the 70s, but it's lost a lot of steam. Because the enemy comes in. Like we talked about the right people, the first, second, third, and fourth soil. The enemy comes in, he takes, we had good, it's there. Guys, people that have gone before us have paid prices. They have sowed good seed. We need to come behind that and cultivate it. Jesus, it'll pour into everything. You really want people, man, you want to have a good celebration. You want to have a good full house of celebration on Sundays. You let that Jesus in you start to really bubble out. I promise. You don't ever have to market. Your life is the greatest marketing material ever invented. And yes, I understand sometimes people take 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 times to, you know, get them to whatever, but still we celebrate. We celebrate. And then we go take it to the ends of the earth. We Because a lot of times what we're taking to the world is the same old celebration and ceremonies that's not going to change Africa and Haiti and China and Afghanistan. Matter of fact, China's got it figured out. We need to learn from them. I mean, they're growing like crazy, and they don't have what we have at all still. So we invest and we invite. We crush the box. I know it can be scary to crush the box. I know it can be scary to think, as Doc Brown said, since we're in the Back to the Future mindset right now, got to think fourth dimensionally, right? If you haven't seen the movie, shame on you, doggone it. Got to think fourth dimensionally. We don't kill any one of those things. We're not killing the celebration, but we got to go back to the beginning of Jesus and me and let it overflow from there. And then we just crush the box. We listen to our culture. What is your neighbor saying? What are the people you work with saying? Seriously, ask them. Invite a neighbor to lunch. Don't think about telling them about Jesus. Don't even think the whole, I gotta witness to them. Simply invite them to lunch. Say, hey, what's up in your world? Tell me your story. Listen to their needs. Listen to what they're saying. They'll tell you a lot of what they need. And I promise you, if you listen, and I'm a talker, and I have to work on this, listening to people. But you'll hear what they need. And it's always going to come back. They need Jesus. That is the ultimate answer. But it took just a half a second. You're already at work with people. You're already in the ball game. I mean, just get to know one or two. Now, some people are crazy, and they won't receive it. And you just kind of move on. You just kind of dust your feet off and move on. I got those people, too, around me. You try to love them, and it's like, well, okay. But there are enough people that want it. There are enough people that really want Jesus because we're all created in His image and His likeness. We all crave for something more. We all crave for that true identity that's in Christ and Christ alone. And more faddish, exciting services are not the only answer. This should be really an overflow of what's going on in our lives. It really should. And so it really is on me and then the we. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would engage this time right now. Father, I pray you would flood. Father, like the prayer I was sitting and praying this morning, and actually I was singing the song, set a fire down in our hearts, Father, that we can't contain, that we can't control, Father, because we want more of you, Father. God, set that fire in our hearts.